Luke chapter 15. Hallelujah. Yep, we celebrate the word here. Hallelujah. Few bodies, warm bodies in the middle. We welcome our guests if it's your first time with us. We thank God for you. And we try not to be a church of too many rules, regulations, but sometimes we just have to have some things. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. So another thing that we want to do is we want to make sure now is the time for us to begin to build this church into a multicultural church, a multiracial church. Is anybody listening to me? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. Okay. So we want to be able to make sure that we cater for every single person. Jesus Christ died for everybody, every age, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Last thing I want to say is October the 5th and 6th, whatever you were doing, cancel it. That is going to be the time for Overland Missions. They're going to be holding their conference in our house. We're going to be hosting it. I've known Philip Smethurst. He has been declared as one of the 30 leading emerging voices in the United States of America. He's the guy I went to Zambia with. He has 200 acres down there in Zambia. And an awesome young man with a great vision. Dave Phillips, some of you, of course, remember when Dave came to preach for us. Dave will be here. They're bringing some experienced worship team who have spent so much of their experience in Brazil. Of course, we'll have our own worship band. I'll be preaching as well. So please, that's October the 5th and 6th. And also that Thursday before that, I'm saying this, somebody remind me. Is Lisa in the room? That Thursday evening, we will be having a leadership meeting so Philip can speak into our lives. He's extremely entrepreneurial, very, very smart young man. He's a South African by birth. And we want to get these leaders to speak into our life so we can all continue to grow. Is that okay? Are we well? Thank you for listening. Praise God. Let's just give thanks one more time. Father, you said your word is a lamp unto my feet. And even though it's a sunny day, sometimes we're not sure where we're walking, where we're going. So, Father, we just want to thank you for your word to illuminate our path. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell the story, then probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, of course, is the story of the prodigal son. And, of course, it's Father's Day, so we're going to communicate that story. And most of you might know the beginning of it. Some of you may not. But a man had two sons, and one of them said, hey, Dad, you know, I'm a big boy now. I'm 14. Maybe a bit older. And so he said, Lord, he said, Dad, give me, you know, instead of me waiting, give me my inheritance now. So his father did. Whether it was wise or not is not the point. It's like many of us fathers, we realize that we have to sometimes cut our sons and daughters loose, even though it's too soon, because there are certain lessons in life you can't learn unless you learn it firsthand. Is anybody listening to me? So he cut his son loose with too much money, and out he went. And of course, that's part of the problem of our society today, is too many young people have got too much money. You'll never find people with old money being frivolous. It's only people with new money are frivolous with their money. And so out he went with that money, and he just wasted it on, as the Bible calls, prodigal living. But, you know, he was just a party animal. And so he wasted all his money. He was a party animal. He did too much, too many times, and had many regrets. And then what happened is he went broke, which is quite a common thing in this nation, the wealthiest nation in the world. How many people go broke? And especially because I just come back from Zambia, where people are earning $2 a day, which is actually quite good pay compared with many countries in the world. And he went broke, and then I want to pick up the story about something that I hope is relevant. So we're in Luke 15, and it says in verse 15, Luke 15:15, it says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Before I go any further, I would like each and every one of you to understand something that I feel the Lord has been showing me this week. And that is for us to understand how important it is to understand the very beginning of our salvation. It's a great challenge to many people, and maybe you're one of them, that maybe you're new to the Bible, maybe you're new to the things of God, and some of this Bible is a bit too much to handle. You know, I mean, I'm really looking forward to a movie coming out this month. Is it this month? You know, that new movie about Noah. You know, I think that's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be funny. And, you know, but you think about it. I remember before I was a believer, and I didn't get saved till I was 29 years old, thinking, you honestly believe that? You think that's, you mean, you're trying to tell me the Tower of Babel was literally built? Are you trying to tell me God created all this, like by going, bada bing, and there it was? Is that what you're telling me? Well, the bottom line is, I felt so stupid when I got saved, and now I'm believing what I thought was so ridiculous. But either we have a God or we don't. And if he's God, it's amazing what he can do. And so therefore, I really do believe that God did that. And we can scientifically do all that. I'm not really very well acquainted with the arguments or the apologetics of evolution and creation. I'm just not, because when I got born again, I was translated out of darkness into his marvelous light, and I just believed it. You know, I became very innocent, old things passed away. So I just kind of believed, if this God is a real God, if he's God with a big G, or as they call him in Zulu, Unkulunkulu. Isn't that a great word? Unkulunkulu. Can you write a song about that? Put that word in somewhere. Thanks. Unkulunkulu. You are more than just a Zulu. For you. Anyway, so. Excuse that. It means the great, great. There are many great things in this world, but to be the great, great makes you God. And so God created the heavens and the earth, and he was pleased with it. But then he looked around, and, you know, I've been around the world a little bit. I've seen a few things. Anybody ever seen the Grand Canyon? Amazing how many of us haven't. You see the Grand Canyon, see the Victoria Falls, you see the Himalayan mountains. And God said, that's nice. But something's lacking. It's, you know, that's nice, but. So it says here, and let me read this to you out of the book of Genesis. And so God made the earth, and he saw that it was good. And in Genesis 1:26, he says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. That's the Godhead speaking. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. I don't know if you know the word God blessed them. It's the Hebrew word barach, and barach literally means to bow the knee. Now that's a pretty heavy thought. Whoa, Vaughn, what are you telling me? I'm telling you nothing. The Bible says that when God made man and woman, he looked at them and he bowed his knee and blessed them. That's heavy. That's heavy. Because I tell you what that tells me. It doesn't make me great. It doesn't make me better than God. It doesn't make me anything. But in God's opinion, it makes you think about the scripture says, who is man that God is mindful of him? So I want you this morning to think about this. I want you this morning to think about, have you ever had anybody ever come up to you and say, who do you think you are? Have you ever had that? Maybe some of you didn't have my upbringing. But I'm sure some of you did. Who do you think you are? And I remember a young kid did that to me once, and I knew there was a possibility that he was going to headbutt me. I could just see it in his eyes. Sign of a misspent youth. But anyway, and as he got right in my face, he said, who do you think you are? I said, I know who I am. And as I said that, he completely diffused me. Psh. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to begin to find out just who you are. Not who you are according to your earthly father or your earthly mother or according to your education, but who you are according to who made you in his likeness. You see, because if you don't believe God's original design for you, then it's going to water down your redemption. The more you understand God's plan for man, the more that you can celebrate the redemption. And therefore, every time when I come to church, I don't sing in church. I never do. I hope I never will. I don't sing in church. I praise God in church. Hallelujah. Because I realize what God redeemed me to. Now, too many Christians have been taught in their life that you've been redeemed from something, which you have. But the point is, it isn't the fact that you've been redeemed from, it's you've been redeemed to. I met a guy this week, in fact, where we bought those couches downstairs, Raymore and Flanagan. We had so much fun there. As you can tell, in the end, there were 3 Puerto Ricans, 1 Irish, 2 Italians, a guy from Bangladesh, and me. And guess who they were listening to? Me. In fact, at one stage, I'm talking to somebody, and the Italian was talking. Really? And thanks, Tom. And there's 8. The whole staff is around listening to me. And I went, the guy's yakking away. I said, shut up, I'm talking. So he went, oh. It was awesome. They all came and loaded the stuff up on the back of the truck. 3 couches, 2 what do you call them? 2 ottomans and a big high chair. And they were all of us. And they just thought we were the craziest people on earth. So please, go into Raymond Flanagan and say, you been to the Vineyard Church yet? I said, oh, yeah, I've heard of that. But there was one young man there from Bangladesh. And I know that Bangladesh is one of the poorest countries in the world. And he's glad he lives in America. And I'm saying that because he hasn't, as per se, his life isn't better because he's been brought from Bangladesh. His life is better because he's been brought to America. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so therefore, your life is not better because you've been redeemed from sin. It's better because you've been brought to God. And this is always the focus of the true believer who understands when it talks about repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. As I've said to you many times before, if you want to take a dry bone away from a angry, hungry dog, don't try and fight for the bone. Throw him a steak. And it ain't going to be long before he's going to say, bone, steak, bone, steak, steak, bone, steak, but steak. You see, but in too many places and too many religions, we're always on about the sin we've committed and what we're doing wrong and I don't want to hear that so often. Yes, we've all sinned. Every one of us has been in that situation. But if you understand the plan of God when he created us and what he originally wanted us for, he wanted us for himself. The Bible says that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. And so the whole purpose of God is for us to come into him because he's our Father. Part of the Vineyard philosophy, part of our ministry focus is to see the church in 4 different ways. We're a hospital. Many of us come in wounded and broken and hurting, and we need Jesus to heal us. We're also an army. You know, I said last week, and I thank God somebody pulled me up on it. I said, you know, ultimately you're going to do your own thing. But we've got to resist that. We've got to resist the cultural error of independence. Is anybody listening to me this morning? We've got to resist this desire inside of us that no matter what anybody says or anybody thinks, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and we all go down the Frank Sinatra highway that I'm going to do it my way. But we need to bury that. We need to become an army that God is the head of that army, and God is the one who's going to make us march in step and walk together so we can do more for him. So we're a hospital, and then we're an army. And then after that, we're a school. We're a school. And so Teaching is an extremely important part of our life here in the vineyard. So we're a hospital, we're an army, and we're a school. But the fourth and most important part of the house of God is we're a family. And we're a family with one Father. That's why we can be many races, many nations, many colors, many creeds. Because we have one Father. Different mothers, but one Father. And that one Father is the Father that made us in His image and in His likeness. And He wants us to believe that and receive that and come back to Him. So if you've not been taught about the reality of God wanting to redeem you to Himself, Jesus is coming back for us. Hallelujah. I don't know what your eschatology is, but all I know is Jesus is coming back for me. He's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for a beautiful thing that's going to be without spot and without wrinkle, and that includes us. And you can go and home and press yourself all you want. But until you understand that it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that makes you righteous, and Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that makes you holy, you are going to struggle with religion. You're going to be bound. You're going to be just tripped and snared. And every day you're going to fail, just like the first of the year when you make New Year's resolutions and then live under condemnation for the whole of January. You can't do it. It is by His grace and His grace alone that I can grow, that I can develop, that I can strengthen, that I can be delivered, that I can be healed, that I can be used by Him. But then what happened is, as I began to read there, it says, the young man joined himself. Let me read it again. It says in 15:15, he joined himself to a citizen of that country. What is that talking about? It's talking about when Adam betrayed the trust of his father. Is anybody listening to me this morning? Adam betrayed the trust of his father, and what he did is he joined himself to a citizen of another country. He joined himself to the citizenship of the satanic forces of this world, and he made himself one with the devil. He made himself one. He joined himself and became another citizen. Why do you think redemption says calls us a new creation? It calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, because we're no longer Americans and Englishmen and Irishmen and Africans. We're no longer that. We become one new tribe, hallelujah, one new family in God, because we're no longer joined to the citizenship of this earth and the things of this world that bring us to nothing. We're now joined to God. The Bible says those who are joined to God are one spirit with Him, hallelujah. And I'm just excited about being one spirit with God in my life, and I hope you are too. So what happened is this young man joined himself to the citizenship, and look what happens. It's written in the book of Genesis. After Adam created high treason, God then did something in Genesis 3:24, if you're making notes. And it says, so God drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east in the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So what happened is God, because Adam joined himself to another citizen, God said, his father said, out. And he drove him out of the garden and put a guard on the garden. And I'll tell you why. It said he put a guard so he couldn't eat of the tree of life. Because if he had eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever as a sinful being. So God could not let him eat of that tree. But the book of Revelation says different. It says, to he who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life freely. Hallelujah. And that's what each and every one of us needs to understand. We have not just been delivered from sin. We have been brought to God. We have been brought unto Him because He wants us to personally be part of His family. Okay, let's get back to the story of the prodigal son. So we've now got John 15:16. And he would gladly be filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and not one gave him anything. That's the way this world, you know. How many times did you hear that from your natural father? Nobody's going to give you anything in this life. There ain't no free rides in this world. You can't trust anybody. You ever heard that in your life? You ever heard that drained into you? You need to go out there and get it for yourself. Self, self. Listen to this record. I did it my way. And we've been trained to be selfish. We've been trained to do it our way. And when we succeed, we're so full of ourselves. And when we fail, we're full of condemnation. Which one do you prefer? I don't want either. I don't want either. I went home last night. It was the weirdest experience. I can name the people that painted the library downstairs. And I went home and said, thank you, Lord, for painting the library today. I thought, that's strange. To me, he painted the library. Because that's how the kind of relationship I have with him. When anything good happens in my life, it's him. No matter what it is, I thank God for it. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to daily lift up your voice in thanksgiving. And so he goes on and says this. But when he came to himself, listen to this in verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, some Bibles actually say when he came to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare when I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And he will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I just want to like to remind you that when we do sin, we don't just sin against God. A lot of people think that when they really blow it, all they got to do is repent before God and they're okay. You know, sometimes you have to go to the person that you sinned against. You have to ask them to forgive you. Not sometimes, most of the time. But I want to thank God because listen to this beautiful verse in the Epistle of John. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive us and cleanse us. Or as one translation says, purge us. I really like that. Okay, let me get on with the rest of this story. It says, verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, I love the way the father ignored his son's opinion. I love that. I just really enjoy that. You see, the son was forgiven while he was still with the pigs. He wasn't forgiven when he came home. He was forgiven when he was still with the pigs. And while he's with the pigs, he suddenly goes, what am I doing? Boom, right there he's forgiven. Right there he was cleansed from all unrighteousness. Right there he was, bam, back in the father's heart. Immediately, instantaneously. There's no prison, there's no parole, and there's no probation in the kingdom of God. There's life and there's death. That's it. And he said, my son was dead, now he's alive. He didn't put him back on probation. He didn't put him on parole. He didn't say, well, let's watch it for a couple of months. He said, ah, great. He saw him afar off. And it said that he ran to him and he fell on his neck. And I want to ask you today, have you had the experience of the father falling on your neck? Have you had that experience? I've had that experience. I know what it's like for my father in heaven to fall on my neck and kiss me. And the trouble is you see, think about this. His father runs to him. His father falls upon him and hugs him and kisses him. And then the son says, I'm not worthy. How many of us are sitting here today feeling unworthy when the Father's already hugged you and kissed you? How many people here today are still living in the opinion of your earthly father? I want to tell you something. Your earthly father will disappoint you. I have a friend, Chris Carinzi, pastors down in Binghamton. And his daughter went down to Hillsongs for a year to be part of that ministry, great ministry there in Australia, Sydney. And it was Father's Day there, and the pastor, Brian Houston, stood up and said, "Okay, stand up, anybody here who had a perfect father." And so Chris's daughter stood up. She's the only one in 10,000 people, and she stood up all on her own. And he said, "God, look at you Americans," and all that. So anyway, he made light of it. But I remember when Chris told me that story, one of my daughters said, "Well, I would have stood up too." And I thought, what an awesome thought. And I remember once that one of my children, they've all been through their own problems and their own turmoil. And they were living out of town for a while, and I hadn't seen them for a couple of months. And when we got together, she hugged me and held me for 20 minutes. I never forget that. It was the longest hug I've ever experienced in my life. 20 minutes. And in that 20-minute hug, so much was done. So much warmth, so much compassion, so much healing, so much need was answered. So many unspoken questions were answered because they knew, and my daughter knew, that the embrace of the Father was totally for her. I wasn't now going to suddenly question her about what she had or hadn't done or what was her pain or everything else. There was an unfailing love coming from the Father to the child that never changes because of circumstances. And I want to tell you something, that your Father in heaven, because of Jesus Christ, has fell upon your neck, he's hugged you, he's kissed you, and I don't care what you say, you're wrong, he's right. And if you can't accept the Father's love, it's because you still have got the smell of a pig up your nose. You've still got the smell of a pig up your nose. You can smell the pig, but he can't. God's got a nose like a skunk. Think about that. Duh. I think the greatest thing God ever created was a skunk's nose. How the heck can a skunk be that close to that stink and it doesn't bother him? Anyway. Some of you guys need to go to school somewhere. Try. Oh, no, I don't want to tell you where I was raised. Praise God. Can you hear what I'm saying? You see, as soon as he said, "Oh, my God, I need to go back to my father," boom, the smell left the father's nostrils. The smell left the father's nostrils. And then he goes back to the father. And I'm sure he wasn't like all excited about it. He was nervous. He was ready to be demoted. He was ready to come down a step or two. But you know what? No, the father's not having it. No, I'm sorry. I worked too hard in my life for you. I sacrificed too much for you. I'm not having you complain about what you think you've done wrong when I've forgiven you and cleansed you from all unrighteousness and every stinking pig you've ever been with. You see, when you begin to get that revelation, whatever your brokenness has been in your life, you can begin to feel the healing balm of God come upon you and everything about you begins to get healed. I don't know if I'm getting my point across this morning. I'm still not used to preaching in this huge place compared with our last place. I want to read you a scripture here. And you may not understand it, but I'm going to read it anyway for the purpose of the CD. But Christ came. Just listen to this. I love this, man. Let me encourage you to... Josh, have we still got a copy of that tape I preached at that Timothy class on cleansing your conscience? Can I be modest? Might have been the best sermon I've ever preached in my life. White Stewart was a good message. Remember that's the one you ordered 1,000 copies? Must have been pretty good. We owe you 999, by the way. Sorry about that. But if there's one thing I've learned how my Father forgives me, man. I've learned how to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. How do you think you'd survive in this game if you didn't? Listen to this. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, and with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. Somebody say once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies and purifies the flesh, that's old covenant, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9. What I'm saying is that when Jesus died, the reason they put a crown of thorns upon his head is they put that crown of thorns upon his head because he redeemed you in every way. His side was pierced so your broken heart can be healed. His back was beaten so your sickness can be healed. But they put upon his head a crown of thorns to redeem our thoughts. And therefore God, by his blood, through the eternal Spirit, can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. And that's the most beautiful thing I love about this redemption. The fact that I can, like Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle once stood before the Sanhedrin, who had given him letters to go and persecute the church. And Paul stood before the same people and said, I know nothing against myself. They went, what? Slap him in the mouth. Because they were the ones who commissioned him to persecute the church. And he's now standing there saying, I ain't done nothing wrong. Never have. He says, I serve my God with a good conscience until this day. I went, this guy's insane. He's in denial. No, he's not. He's dealt with the pig smell. He can't smell it anymore. And they're saying, you pig, you went, nah. All I can smell is veal. Parmesan. That's veal Parmesan. I know that smell anywhere, the most tender meat in the world. That's what that is. That's the fatted calf that my father killed so that I can rejoice and have a clean conscience and be cleansed from all unrighteousness because I have a Father in heaven who loves me. Every father in this world is going to let you down. I promise you. Only three of my children are here. Of course, my daughter-in-law as well. But I've let them down. They don't remember. The kids, they love me. Therefore, whatever mistakes I made as a harsh father when they were younger. But let me tell you how I'm going to let them down. I'm going to die before they do. I'm going to desert them one day. And they're going to miss me painfully. You see, because there's not a father on this earth that won't one day die on you and let you down. That's why I thank God I have an eternal Father who will never leave me, never forsake me, will always fall on my neck and always kiss me. And I want to close on a scripture that means so much to me. Let me say this before I go any further. I was just in Zambia, as many of you know. And I was so thankful to be there during the full moon. Because in the middle of the night, you could walk through the bush. And the moon was so bright, zero pollution. And you could just see everything you needed to see by the reflection of the moon. But I want to tell each and every one of you this morning, you were not made in God's reflection. You were made in his image. You see, you can have a photograph of your family, or when you come to my home, you'll see there's a room full of photographs, all Gerald's. But it's only a reflection. When God said he made us in his image, that means we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. My little grandson, Grant, we brought him, my wife and I, into our bedroom this morning. And he began to sit there with us, and we enjoyed him so much. And Wendy gets overwhelmed with the joy. And you know why? He's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's my son's son. And I love that little guy because he's part of me. And you are made in the image and the likeness of God. And you've been forgiven. And he's cleansed you from every pig smell you've ever indulged in. And that's how we can keep moving forward. And let me encourage you about, but what about all of the mistakes I'm going to make? Well, let me say this, and I told this story so many times about the man who came out of his house with a white suit on going to a wedding. White shoes, white tie, everything. White tux, he looked sharp. And then his dumb brother came out. He's got his dungarees on, covered in grease, and his muddy old boots. And there's this huge mud puddle in front of the front door of the house. And they're both looking at it. And the guy who's all filthy goes, "Oh, whatever." And just walks through the filth. But the brother who's clean, he looks at the filth and goes, "Nope, I'm going to find a way around that. What can I do? Oh, wait a minute. I've got a way around that. You know, I know that God can deliver me from all temptation. I'm not going to walk in that filth. I am going to stay clean for Jesus." See, if you don't think and understand that you start clean, you're just going to keep walking through the filth. I could preach for another hour about cleanliness, but read the Gospel of John when he says, "You're clean through my word." This is my closing scripture. If you could just bear with me for one more scripture. This is Matthew 8. Immediately Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, in my opinion, the greatest sermon in the Bible. He said this, "When he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper." "Came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." So what I'm saying to you this morning in closing is the fact that we were made by God in his image and his likeness. And we, because of Adam's sin, plus our own, joined ourselves to a citizen of another country and began to eat pig food. And then one day we said, "Enough, I want to go back to my father's house." And immediately I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness and every pig smell. But the only thing is, I don't believe it. Because when I come back to the father, after he hugs my neck and kisses me, I then say, "I'm not worthy." And then he says, "Get the ring, get the robe, get the shoes, get the veal. We're partying. Because you were dead, Vaughn, but now you're alive. You were lost, but now you are found." Why did Jesus touch the leper? Why did he touch the person that had HIV/AIDS? Why did he touch the person that was strung out on crack? Why did he touch the person that had been a prostitute for 10 years? Why did he touch that person? He touched that person in their complete social brokenness, their complete outcast position, to bring them back into his father's house. And this is my closing statement. The leper worshipped him. Jesus is the touch of the Father. And if you need a touch from the Father, then you need to start worshiping Jesus. And when you worship Jesus, he touches you in the deepest place of uncleanness in your life and says, you are no longer a leper. You're my son and you're welcome in my house. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.